Those of you old enough to remember nearly 50 years ago may recall a revolutionary accomplishment. In 1967, Dr. Christian Barnard in Cape Town, South Africa, successfully performed the world's first human heart transplant. What now seems almost commonplace back then was unbelievable, truly amazing. Yet our sovereign Lord is the true life-giving, heart-altering surgeon who transplants human hearts. We will see this in today's reading from Ezekiel 36. And I will be reading verses 22 through 28 from the New Living Translation. It's in page 617 in your pew Bible, the Old Testament. First off, the book of Ezekiel tells us the prophet was sent by God to speak to the hard-hearted and stubborn nation of Israel. Ezekiel had been proclaiming God's messages regarding various concerns and predictions, including the people's ongoing rebellion, their shameful behavior among the surrounding nations, and God's plans for their future. Now, beginning in verse 22. Therefore, Ezekiel, give the people of Israel this message from the sovereign Lord. I am bringing you back, but not because you deserve it. I am doing it to protect my holy name, which you have dishonored while you were scattered among the nations. I will show you how holy my great name is, the name on which you brought shame among the nations. And when I reveal my holiness through you before their very eyes, says the sovereign Lord, then the nations will know that I am the Lord. For I will gather you up from all the nations and bring you home again to your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. Your filth will be washed away, and you will no longer worship idols. And I will give you a new heart with new and right desires, and I will put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony heart of sin and give you a new obedient heart. And I will put my spirit in you so you will follow my decrees and be careful to obey my regulations. And you will live in Israel, the land I gave to your ancestors long ago. And you will be my people, and I will be your God. Hallelujah. Glory to our great God.
Morning, everybody. So we are in the second week of our sermon series on the Lord's Prayer. We are trying to learn how to pray. We understand that prayer is essential to a personal relationship with God. And last week, we're going phrase by phrase. So last week, all we covered was Our Father in Heaven. We saw that praying to God as children is this privilege won for us by Jesus, and that prayer is for the purpose of growing as God's children. That is essentially what prayer is for. And now we're getting into, okay, we have this great privilege to come before the throne of God Almighty like his little girls and little boys and just talk to him and grow as his children. How do we use that privilege? What do we actually pray? And we'll continue going through the Lord's Prayer phrase by phrase for the next couple months, seeking to answer that question. And so the phrase that we get to this morning is, hallowed be your name. That's the first thing that Jesus teaches us to pray after he tells us how to address God in prayer. He says, pray, hallowed be your name. And what we're going to see is that the essence of this prayer, which is not immediately evident at first, is, Lord, let us join your dance. Lord, let us join your dance. And I know you didn't follow me there from Hallowed Be Your Name to let us join your dance. So we're going to break that down slowly. We're going to talk about what this prayer is. What does it actually mean, Hallowed Be Your Name? Then we'll talk about why we pray this prayer. Three reasons. And then we'll talk about how this prayer comes true. Three ways that Hallowed Be Your Name comes true. So what this prayer is, why we pray this prayer, three reasons, and how this prayer comes true, three ways. And we'll see all the way through that what Jesus is teaching us to pray is, Father, let us join your dance. So what this prayer is, Hallowed Be Your Name, if you grew up in church, is something that you've been saying since you were a little kid and something that you've been not understanding since you were a little kid. And there's two terms that really need explanation here. The first is name. The first term is name, because this does not mean name like my name is Zach. In Scripture, name means much more than just what people happen to call you. It has to do with your reputation and even your identity. So if you know the story of the Tower of Babel, a bunch of people in the opening pages of the Bible get together to build a tower that goes all the way up to heaven. And what they say about it is, let us make a name for ourselves. And these guys already have names, right? Everybody already knows to call them Fred or George or whatever. But they don't mean that. They mean, let us establish who we are. Let us establish a reputation. So when we talk about the name of God, we don't just mean Jesus or Jehovah or whatever it is that you call him. We mean who he is, his reputation. And then the second term that we need to define in terms of what this prayer actually is hallowed, because most of us have no idea what that means. The word hallowed is the verb of holy. So to hallow something is to make it holy, which means to make it stand apart, set it above everything else. So to have no other gods before him is to make him holy. Or my favorite running shoes are Nike running shoes. They fit me the best. They're the most comfortable. I don't get hurt nearly as much when I run in Nike running shoes. They last a long time. I just hallowed Nike running shoes. I set them above all other types of running shoes. That's what hallowed is. So when we pray, hallowed be your name, what we're praying is, Father, may you be holy. May we count you as holy. So we are joining in the song that is being sung right now in heaven by angels and archangels. We're joining in the song that is being sung, the dance that is being done that we heard about in Isaiah and in Revelation. This holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty who was and is to come. When we pray, hallowed be your name, we are joining in that song. We're joining in that dance. That is what this prayer is. To pray, hallowed be your name, is to participate in the dance of heaven, in the song of heaven. So if that's what this prayer is, then the question is, why do we pray this prayer? And why is it the very first thing that Jesus teaches us to pray? Why is it the foundation that Jesus lays in terms of what we are to pray to God, what we are to ask him for? And this takes some work. We have to build this from the ground up. And the first thing to say is that everybody in this room, all of the time, hallows something. Everybody hallows something. Everybody takes something or someone and sets them or it apart. Sets them or it above everything else. You do this with what you say, what you talk about, and you do this with how you live, what you assign importance to in your life. So you might hallow your children. You might set them above and treat them as the most important thing. And if you do, then you probably talk about your children an awful lot. And your friends tend to avoid you because they don't want to hear about little Stevie's amazing accomplishments in swim lessons again. But that's who you hallow. That's what you hallow. It could be something completely different. You could hallow your career. You could take your 40-hour-a-week job and turn it into a 50 or 55 or 60 or 65-hour-a-week job. You could always be talking about what's going on at the office. And you are, in what you say and in how you live, hallowing that. You might hallow this church. You might hallow Calvin. The way you live might say, what's going on at Calvin is the most important thing. And what you want to talk about is the life and the activities that are happening at Calvin. We're always hallowing something. And the trick of it is, just about anything we hallow is an excuse to hallow ourselves. So when I brag to you about little Stevie's performance in swim lessons, part of what's happening is I'm hallowing me as the kind of dad who gets his son into the right swim lessons and helps him learn and sets him up for success in life. Or when I hallow my career, I'm hallowing my career success. Or if I go about hallowing Calvin, I'm hallowing myself as somebody who participates in Calvin and is a good church person and does all the things that you should do to participate in the life of the church. We're always hallowing something, and usually that something is us. It looks different for you than it does for me. We pick different ways to hallow ourselves. But in the end, what we're hallowing is us. And what the Bible teaches from beginning to end, this huge theme running all the way through Scripture, is that Jesus, that God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is the thing we should be hallowing. That it is not you that belongs at the center of your life, but God. That is the consistent teaching of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation, that you should not be at the center of your own life. You shouldn't be what you are hallowing, but God should be. Now, there are at least three reasons that we hallow God's name and not our own. And those reasons are that it's natural, it's humble, and it's beneficial. It's natural, it's humble, and it's beneficial. So it's natural. This is pretty straightforward. You are not the product of evolutionary accidents. And you are not a self-sustaining being. You can't just exist on your own. You were created. You were made by God. And every created thing reflects its creator. No matter what, it can't help it. Every created thing reflects its creator. If you invite me over for dinner and you make dinner and it is delicious, that dinner that you created reflects on you. It can't help but do so. And so when I say, thank you so much for making this wonderful dinner, don't go, oh, well, it wasn't no big deal. It wasn't really me. Anybody could have. No, it's natural that what you made reflects on you. And God made us. So it's natural that we reflect his name, that we hallow him, our maker. That's the first reason that we pray, hallowed be your name, because it's natural. It is the natural order of things. A painting hallows the artist. A food hallows the chef. And people hallow the one who made them. So it's natural. The second is that it's humble. Now, this is a bit odd. About 10 years ago, I was riding in the car with a friend of mine, Josh Berkowitz, one of the people I respect most in the world, and we were talking about God, and Josh is not religious at all. And he said, look, I mean, there's a lot that I can get on board with, but why is God a megalomaniac? Why is he always going on about how everybody needs to worship him and glorify him and exalt him? And I thought, I have no idea. I have not the faintest concept of how to answer that question. Because it does kind of seem, like if anybody else were out there saying, hey, I'm the hero of the story, pay attention to me, we would not really necessarily look up to that person. And God is here doing this, so what's going on? And what I didn't understand when I was talking to Joshua those years ago, and I begin to understand now, is the way that the Trinity works. That this mystery of God being three persons affects how humble it is for for God to say, hey, hallow me. Now pay attention to this. Jesus is teaching disciples how to pray. And what he says is, pray like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Now, Jesus is God in the flesh, come to die for these people, come to die for you and me. And so it would be entirely reasonable, entirely justifiable for Jesus to say, when you pray, pray like this, Jesus in heaven yet come to earth, hallowed be your name. Right? If Jesus is going to die for you, it's appropriate to honor and hallow him. Whatever you think about any particular war, it is appropriate to honor the people who go to that war and die for you. And Jesus is doing that, so why not honor him? But Jesus doesn't do that. He says, pray to my Father and hallow my Father. Because Jesus' interest is that his Father's name be lifted up. He's not focused on him. He's focused on his dad. And the few times that the Father makes an appearance and speaks directly during the life of Jesus, he's always pointing not to himself, but to the Son. So he comes to the baptism and he says, this is my beloved Son. And he shows up on the Mount of Transfiguration and says, this is my beloved Son. Listen to him. Not listen to me, listen to him. And if you'll notice, if you read through the Bible, you notice that even though it teaches that there's three persons in God, almost all of it is about two of them. It's almost entirely about the Father and the Son, which makes perfect sense because it's the Holy Spirit who inspired the Bible. And the Holy Spirit is much more interested in talking about lifting up, exalting, hallowing the Father and the Son than he is in exalting and hallowing himself. What you have in God, in the three persons of God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, is incredible humility for people who are perfect and infinite. They are always oriented toward one another. They are always focused on and lifting up one another. I'm going to give you your money's worth today. I'm going to teach you a $5 theology word. The word for this is perichoresis. If not, if you have any idea what perichoresis is. Right. Perichoresis is this image of the life of God in which all three persons of the Trinity are constantly moving around and through one another. Think of braiding hair. Taking three strands of hair and they're constantly going in, over, through, under one another. It's like this dance that's taking place within God, where they are always taking turns exalting and lifting up each other. That is the essence of who God is. They, all three persons are saying, hallowed be my Father's name, hallowed be my Son's name, hallowed be the Spirit's name. That's what's happening within God. That is what the name of God is, this perichoretic dance where we are woven together. And so when God says, hallow his name and not your own, even within God, that's taking place. Each person of God is saying, hallowed be his name. Hallowed be his name. That's the dance that God is doing. So the second reason to pray this prayer is because it's humble. For us and even for God, to whom we pray it to. So it's natural, it's humble, and the third reason is that it's beneficial. It's beneficial to pray this prayer, to say, hallowed be your name, not my name, your name. We all understand intuitively that selfishness is bad for us. We can all think of the most selfish person we know, and that person is very close to the top of the list of the most miserable people we know. We understand this. It's why we are so obsessed with romance, because it's an opportunity to focus on someone other than yourself. It's why we're so eager to be a part of the Beavers' football success, because it's something beyond ourselves that we can focus on and quit just looking in the mirror all the time. It benefits us to have a life that is oriented around someone else. It's good for us. We need it. So to pray, hallowed be your name, it's a self-help prayer. It's beneficial for you. Just like the Earth needs to orbit around the sun if it's to have any life at all. The Earth on its own would be utterly lifeless. We need to orbit around something that is thousands of times larger and weightier than we are, thousands of times brighter and more life-giving than we are, if there is to be any life in us. It's beneficial to us to pray, "Hallowed be your name," not my name, your name. I'm going to stretch braiding hair to the breaking point here, metaphorically. What we are praying in "Hallowed be your name" is we're praying for the braid that is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit to become like a French braid. And ladies who are tracking with me and men have no idea what I'm talking about. So what little I understand of French braiding, you start with three strands, and then each time you pull a little bit more hair in. The hair lower down on your head is pulled into the braid. And when we pray, "Hallowed be your name," we're praying to be pulled into the braid of God. We're praying, let us join in the dance that is at the heart of who God is. The essence of this prayer, "Hallowed be your name," is, God, take me out of the center of my own life and put yourself there. Let me join in this dance that has been going on from eternity between you and your Son and your Holy Spirit. May I be braided into this humble, other-oriented, perichoretic, life-giving existence. Can this please be about you and not be about me? And this is the first thing we pray before we pray, "Give us your daily bread," before we pray, "Forgive us," before we pray, "Lead us not into temptation and deliver us from evil." Father, hallowed be your name. You be at the center. Which means, I've been teaching my children to pray the wrong way. Every night we pray, and we thank God for the particular blessings of the day, and then we ask God for particular things. And neither of those things is bad to do. You should do that in prayer. But prayer should always begin with just being focused on God, on who He is, on the life of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, lifting that up, holy, holy, holy are you, Lord God Almighty. Before you get into the particular things God has given you, the particular things that you hope God gives you, we begin, "Hallowed be your name." You are most worthy, most holy, most beautiful. Can we please join in your dance? That is the beginning of prayer. Everything else we pray flows out of that. So that's why we pray this way. Because it is natural and humble and beneficial for God to be at the center, for Him to be the thing that our lives hallow and not ourselves. But how does this actually work out? How does this prayer come true? How does it happen that God's name is hallowed? Now, there are other religions that take this process very seriously, very concerned about the name of God and it being lifted up. So Jews will not even speak God's name. Instead, they will say Hashem, which means the name. They never name God personally because they're so worried about using His name in a way that's unworthy of Him. Or Muslims, whenever they use the name of God, will say, "May His name be praised." So anytime they say Allah, they say, "May His name be praised." Because every time they use the name, they want it to be hallowed, to be lifted up, to be exalted. We, as followers of Jesus, go deeper than that. We understand that the name of God is more than just the sounds that you make when you address Him directly. But it refers to who He is. And so the hallowing of His name runs much deeper than what we say when we want to talk about Him or to Him. And there are three ways that this prayer comes true. There are three ways that God's name is hallowed. They are that this prayer comes true in how we live. God's name is hallowed in us implicitly. Second, this prayer comes true in what we say. God's name is hallowed in us explicitly. And then third, this prayer comes true because God makes it come true. This prayer God's name is hallowed in us, but not by us. So this prayer comes true in how we live, it comes true in what we say, and it comes true in us, but not by us. Those are the three ways. So the first way, this prayer comes true in how we live. We are praying our Father in heaven, which means that we are praying as God's children, which means that we bear his name. All of my children have my name. They're all Washburns. And we all bear the name of God. And just as every time that I live in the way that my biological human father would have me live, I lift him up. We only own one car, and I ride and bike everywhere. That didn't come out of nowhere. I learned that from my human father, who does own a car but drives it about 20 miles a year and rides his bike and takes the bus everywhere. And when I behave as my father behaved, when I live in the way that he would have me live, I am reflecting him. The same thing is true of us and our heavenly Father. That when we live as our Father lives, his name is hallowed in us. When we participate in the dance of God, his name is hallowed in us. Now, we can go anywhere with this, because being God's children and living as a part of his life is the basis for everything that Christians are supposed to do. So we could talk about any part of life or behavior at this point. We're just going to focus on the humility that Jesus is showing in teaching people to pray, "Hallow my Father," rather than me. We're going to focus on bearing that kind of humility in our own lives. So if you have a Bible, you can turn to Philippians chapter 2. To Philippians chapter 2. And Paul here, he's writing to a church, and he's trying to get them to see how they are to live as followers of Jesus. And this is what he says in verses 1 through 4. "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy." In other words, if there is any being drawn into the dance of God, any being braided into the life of God, "then complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, by reflecting who God is in yourselves, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." That's what we've been talking about, right? If the life of God, if the dance of God is real and we are being drawn into it, then focus on others. Be oriented toward others. Take yourself out of the center of your existence and stop hallowing your own name. This is how "hallowed be your name" comes true in us. And please notice, no one, no matter how obedient or righteous, could do this by themselves. This has to be done in community. Just as God is not a single person, but is a divine family, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, this counting others more significant than yourselves, looking not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others, pretty much requires that there be others. You cannot have God's name hallowed in your life in a solo existence. This is something that we do together in the daily difficult work of caring more for one another than we care for ourselves, of prioritizing one another over ourselves, of when we are hurt by one another, not selfishly washing our hands of one another, but doing the hard work of humble reconciliation with one another. In this way, in how we live out the dance of God, God's name is hallowed in us. Now, this first way seems like a trap, because one of two things is going to happen. First, more likely, we're going to be bad at this. We're going to step all over our dance partner's feet and get out of step with the music and generally mess this up on a daily basis. Make fools out of ourselves. Or I suppose there's the off chance that we do this really well, and then we become holier than thou. And we get to look down on everybody who doesn't know how to dance right. Everybody's worst idea of a religious person. So failure is bad and success is bad. What are we supposed to do with this? And this is where it really matters that there is a second way. Because God's name may be hallowed in us in how we live. God's name is also hallowed in us in what we say. And this is important because God's name is spelled out explicitly toward the beginning of the Bible in the verse that the Bible quotes the most, that gets referenced the most in other parts of the Bible, in Exodus chapter 34, verses 5 and 6. We see Moses up on the mountaintop and God passes by Moses in a cloud, and it says, he proclaimed the name of the Lord. That's verse 5. And then verse 6 says, he proclaimed, so he's about to say what his name is, the Lord, merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. That's what God's name is, merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And if that name is going to be lifted up, is going to be hallowed, then God's mercy and his grace and his slowness to anger and his abundance of steadfastness and love have to be on display. And the very best way for them to be put on display is for people to see how messed up we are and that God continues to love us. If you dance perfectly, you do it all right, then what's on display is you and your incredible dancing ability. And if you dance horribly and you do it all wrong, and that's the end of it, what's on display is you and your terrible dancing ability. So in the first scenario, you look good. In the second scenario, you look bad. And if people are paying attention, then by extension, I guess God looks bad too. But if every time you misstep, every time you selfishly step on someone else's toes, you take that as an opportunity to explicitly proclaim the mercy and grace of God, to explicitly hallow the name of God, merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. If you make a habit of after every failure, every sin, freely confessing, of course I'm a terrible dancer. Of course I'm bad at this. Of course I'm constantly putting myself back at the center and hallowing my own name. Isn't it amazing that God would love someone like me who would make the same selfish mistake again and again and again, who would sin in the same ridiculous way again and again? What glorious God, merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, would put up with me, then even in your failures to dance well, the dance of God looks all the more beautiful. And even in your screw-ups, the name of God is hallowed. This is why we practice every week. When we come here together, we read the law, a description of what the dance of God looks like, and then the next thing we do is confess that we have been bad dancers all week long. Because confession is hard. It requires practice. But it is beautiful and freeing and beneficial for us, and it is the second way that God's name is hallowed in us when we say, hey, look, it ain't about me. I'm not at the center. I'm a mess. It's about him and the dance that he has been doing since before time began, and the dance that he's still inviting me into, knowing full well that I won't just step on his feet. I'll get his son killed. The second way that God's name is hallowed is that it's hallowed in us by our confessions, that we put ourselves at the center and we don't belong there. God does. It is his mercy and grace and not our humility and righteousness that makes the world go round. The third way the third way that this prayer comes true, builds on the second. It's even stronger than the second. And the thing to notice here, that in this prayer, hallowed be your name, it's a prayer. It's not a promise. Jesus didn't say, pray then like this, our Father in heaven, we will absolutely hallow your name. We're going to be so great at this. We're going to be the best hallowers. That's not what we're doing. There's no promise here. It's a prayer. May your name be hallowed. We're asking God to do it, to hallow his name. We recognize that this will take place in and through us, but it does not happen by us. It doesn't happen because we are so awesome at it. That this is ultimately God's work, and we call on God to do it. We need him to hallow his name. And this is where that reading in Ezekiel comes in. So if you have your Bibles, turn back to Ezekiel chapter 36. And we see not only that God is going to do this, that he has promised to do this, but we see how this is going to take place in us, but not by us. So verses 22 and 23. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. So we're terrible at hallowing God's name. That's the beginning of this Ezekiel passage. You're not good. You're a bad dancer. Probably literally as well as theologically. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. So God is going to work through us, but he is going to do it. It's in his hands ultimately. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. So we have this picture of God cleansing us, that God is going to do this. And the fulfillment of this prophecy was Jesus on the cross. That in dying in our place, his blood cleansed us. It washed away all the stain of our selfishness. In the cross, in the death of Jesus, God finally proved the truth of his name. That no matter how sinful we are, he is the Lord, merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. But it's not done there. The work of God is not done there. Ezekiel is not done there. Because all that's happened now is we were all like filthy pitchers, vessels for containing water that were covered in dirt and mold and all manner of uncleanness. And now we've been washed out. And we're clean. We are now fit to hold water again, but there is nothing in us. We're just empty. There is no life there. And so this is where verse 26 comes in, and 27. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. So the image here is Jesus has cleansed us on the cross, and we are once again fit to bear water, and then the water that is poured into us is the Holy Spirit of God. The Father puts his Spirit in us, and it is the Spirit of God in us that causes us to walk in his statutes and to obey his rules. This hallowing of God's name does take place in us, in how we live and in what we say, but it is not by our own efforts. It is by God working in us. That is how this happens. So if you've been sitting here thinking, I am going to be so much of a better dancer this week, I can do this. I will practice all night long till I finally develop some rhythm. You're missing the point entirely. This is God's work. We pray this. We do not promise it. We pray, hallowed be your name. And God does it in and through us. He sent his Son to die in our place and cleanse us that we might be fit for the new heart and the new spirit that he gives us. And it is that spirit that causes us to walk in his steps, to be able to dance with him. This prayer absolutely comes true in us. Don't be looking for it to happen out there. But it doesn't come true by us. It is the work of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. I have three little girls, and so I watch a lot of Disney princess movies. And one of my favorites is Tangled. Janet's, I'm allowed to have favorite Disney princess movies, Janet. Tangled, it's a new Rapunzel. Okay, so you know the story of Rapunzel. She has the magic hair, and she's locked in the tower by the evil woman who pretends to be her mother. And in the movie, she finally escapes, and she goes for the first time into a town where there are other people. And she's having a great time. She's in a market. She's never been in a market. She's, you know, seeing children. She's never seen children before. And then somebody starts to play on the fiddle. And everybody else behaves like normal people. They go, that's cool, but I don't dance. And they keep going about their business. Rapunzel doesn't know any better. And she just starts dancing. And she's twirling around all by herself in the middle of the market square. And people are watching her, and they have this look on their face that's half, did she break out of the crazy house? And half, I wish I had it in me to get out there with her. I wish I could dance like that. And Rapunzel, she's not content to just dance by herself all alone in the middle of the square. She goes, she dances over to one side, and she grabs this guy who's doing this. He's like, no, I don't dance. But she grabs him and pulls him out on the floor, and all of a sudden he's dancing. And then she's over to the other side of the dance floor, and she grabs this whole group of people and pulls them in, and all of a sudden everybody is dancing. All of these people who on their own would be far too self-conscious, far too out of step, completely unable to dance in the way that she dances. And Rapunzel is so filled with joy, so filled with exuberance and love, so filled with a spirit that when she comes to these people, they are infected with the same spirit and drawn out onto the floor, and all of a sudden they're dancing in ways they probably never danced before in their life. This is what we pray for. This is what hallowed be your name is. From before, let there be light. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have been dancing with joy and love and humility and exuberance. And ever since the fall, ever since sin entered the world, we have been standing on the sidelines, watching the dance, going, there's no way. I wish there was a way. There's no way. I can't do it. And God, in his love, doesn't wait for us, but comes right up to us and grabs us and fills us with the same spirit. And all of a sudden, we're not thinking about how little rhythm we have and about how we have no idea how to dance and about how somebody's watching and we're going to look like a fool. We are so focused on the dance and on the beauty of what's happening before us that we are drawn in. We are braided in. We are pulled in the life of God. And then God's name is hallowed in us. Then people see fools like us who can't dance a lick on our own, filled with joy, filled with love, filled with the Holy Spirit and participating in the dance of God. So when you pray, before you pray anything else, pray, Father, let me join in that dance. It's what I was made for. Let me join in. And he will say yes. Let's pray now. Holy, holy, holy are you, Lord God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the humble and joyful dance that you are doing, that you have always been doing, that you always will be doing, is the most beautiful thing there is. And we know of no higher privilege, no greater joy, no weightier purpose than joining in. And so, Father, may we please join in. Strip us of our self-consciousness, strip us of our selfishness, and may your name be hallowed in us. And may we join the mighty chorus. May we get up out of our seats and dance with you. In the name of Jesus, the humble, life-giving, spirit-filling name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.